Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Tattoo shops need a sign over the entrance. Think before you ink. Right? Or maybe a pre-recorded message that just plays in the background. Do you really want to carry her name on your knuckles for the rest of your life? Or maybe just a full-time employee whose singular job is to tell every customer the tattoo artist has no delete key. Because this guy sure could have used one. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things away. I think should have stopped a word too early. And then there's this guy. I don't know if his mom has braces or what's going on there. But yeah, pretty bad. Definite tattoo fail. Takes a second, doesn't it? There are no words for that, nor is there a T. And then there's this guy who decided he'd just go ahead, beat the rush, and knock out his tattoo before the Super Bowl. I'm guessing he got it done maybe the beginning of the fourth quarter. Too soon? I don't know. You know, tattoo shops can remove the mistakes. For the right price, you can have the bad ink removed from your skin. Painful and expensive, but definitely effective if you want to remove the unwanted marks from your past. Who doesn't? You may not have tattoos, but you have regrets. We all do. In fact, I wonder if your regrets were manifested as tattoos, like how tatted up you would be. What would you see when you look in the mirror? Maybe the face of someone you hurt, the amount of money you squandered, all the could-haves and should-haves. I could have been a better parent. I should have paid better attention. The reality is guilt can leave a tattooed heart. We're in the series that we started last week called Tales from the Dark Side. And we're just talking about what do you do when the lights go out and you start to live life in the shadows? What do you do when life just becomes very painful? And today we want to continue in the series and talk specifically about failure. And I thought as we started, man, what if we just did a little survey? Okay, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand if any of these apply to you. And just, you can wait until I'm completely through the list, and then I'll ask you to show your hand. If you have ever flunked a class or bombed a test, okay? If you have ever been cut from a team, if you've ever auditioned for anything and didn't make it, if you've ever been rejected for a date, I'm sure no one here that has ever happened. If you've ever zoned out during a job interview, if you've ever been fired from a job, if you have ever been impatient with a two-year-old, if you have ever slept through a sermon here at Verve and wish you had stayed awake, if you've ever stayed awake through a sermon here at Verve and wish you had slept, if you've ever slept through a sermon here at Verve and you were the one preaching it, if you've ever said the wrong thing at the wrong time, if you've ever used the wrong fork at a fancy dinner, if you have ever worn polyester, like ever, if you have ever experienced a moral, social, athletic, academic, relational, financial, marital, or vocational failure of any kind. Why don't you just raise your hand right now? Okay. Look at us pathetic losers, okay? Just leave your hands up. I want you to look around, okay? Just look around, okay? Because here's the deal. Even as good as we all look, we all have this in common, okay? All of us, every one of us, struggle to some degree and wrestle to some degree with failure. So here's the good news today. You are not alone, okay? Now, here's some more good news. You may not realize this, but the Bible is a book that is full of failures. Okay? And we're talking page after page after page of people like you and me who fail miserably. We're talking courageous people who just like wilted under pressure. We're talking about strong people who were in reality really weak. Faithful people who were less than faithful. We're talking about people who got just kind of caught up in the spin cycle of addiction. People who wrecked relationships and cheated on their families. People who betrayed and used their friends. People who really, really disappointed God in themselves. People who just thought they were washed up, that they had gone too far, that they had really done it this time. People just like you and people just like me. One of those guys was a guy named Peter, and Peter was a follower of Jesus, and actually it's just a really good guy. But Peter was, well, he was impulsive. He was kind of loud, opinionated. He was that guy that usually would speak up, you know, before anybody else to state his opinion. And sometimes that was okay. Sometimes that paid off for him. Like one time, Jesus asked the 12 disciples, and these were 12 guys who followed him around during his ministry. He said, hey, people are saying all kinds of different things about me, but like, who do you say that I am? And Peter, and he just, you know, he's right there, and he just states it. He doesn't take a public opinion poll. He just comes right out with it in Matthew 16, verse 16. We'll put it on the screen. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And man, when I think he said that, I think Jesus just smiled, you know, because he knew Peter. He's like, man, you nailed it, all right? You're right on. And I mean, Peter was bold. He was strong. He was courageous. He was committed. Or at least he thought he was. A little bit after this, a few chapters later, in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus and the disciples have actually just finished eating together. And after dinner, they go to a place called the Mount of Olives. And while they're at this mount, Jesus says this in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 31. He says, this very night, you will all fall away from me on account of me. In verse 33, Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Peter says, I'm not going to bail on you. Okay, these guys might, because they're kind of weak, okay, but I'm strong. In fact, remember, Jesus, you gave me this new name, Peter, that means rock. I'm the rock, okay? I'm not going to back out on you. Jesus says, verse 34, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will not never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. I think the toughest failures to get over are the ones you thought would never happen to you. I think this is what makes the Titanic one of the most memorable failures in all of history. Because the visionaries, the engineers were just convinced that this was one boat that would never sink, that its 26,000-ton hull was just indestructible. In fact, when it left port on its fateful voyage, a passenger, Mrs. Albert Caldwell, asked a deckhand, is this ship really unsinkable? And the crew member replied, lady, God himself couldn't sink this ship. And yet, on April 15th, 1912, this unsinkable ship on its maiden voyage plunged to the bottom of the North Atlantic, taking 1,500 people, more than 1,500 people, to their death. I think the most staggering failures in life are the ones you thought would never happen to the unsinkable you. And then when it happens to you, you're left to wonder if you'll ever resurface, if you could ever come back from failure. And this is actually how we find Peter after the crucifixion of Jesus. We read about in the Bible in the book of John, chapter 21. We'll get there a little bit later in the message. But we find Peter in a boat. Not a luxury liner on the North Atlantic, but just a small little fishing boat in the Sea of Galilee. Now, the boat itself is actually very stable. It's Peter who's sinking, drowning in a sea of regret, replaying his failure over and over again in his mind, asking himself, how could I have done that? Done what? Well, after Peter made this boast about how he was loyal, he would stay loyal and devoted to Jesus, after saying, I will die for you before I ever disown you, Jesus was arrested that very night, and he was taken away to stand trial before Caiaphas, who was the high priest. When he was taken away, Peter actually followed from a distance, and he followed Jesus and the Roman soldiers all the way to Caiaphas's courtyard. And when he got to the courtyard, there was a charcoal fire there, and he went there and to try and warm himself. And there was a lot of people around, but Peter was trying to lay low. But then he was seen by someone. Matthew 26, verse 69. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. And then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, hey, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away. And then he began to call down curses. And he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Peter just kind of collapses into this pile of shame. He just cries his heart out. The once proud, indestructible Peter was now a failure. And as he floats in this little fishing boat a few days later after this incident, I'm guessing he feels worthless. I'm guessing that he can't get this failure out of his mind. Can you relate? I've ruined everything. I've destroyed my marriage. I've gambled away our savings. My addictions have cost me my job. My kids may never talk to me again. My parents will never trust me now. I've betrayed my best friend. I've broken God's heart. And you wonder, man, can I ever resurface again? I mean, can I come back from failure? And if so, how? Well, I want you to know this morning, the answer to that question is yes. You can come back from failure. And I want us to look at what Peter did and learn how. One of the things that Peter did right is that he owned his failure. He owned his sin. He was broken by it. He goes out and just weeps bitterly. There is just a certain power in owning your own stuff. Now, there are other ways to respond to failure. There's other ways you may respond to failure than owning it. Maybe rather than owning it, perhaps you become defensive. Okay, you know, you tell no one. You admit nothing. In fact, your life is reduced to like this single aim, suppress the secret. Right? I mean, your failure goes unaddressed and untreated. You end up just building walls around your failures and ultimately building walls around your heart. Okay, you just become defensive. Now, maybe for you, that's not you. Maybe for you, instead of becoming defensive, you become defeated. You end up defining yourself by your failure. Okay? In fact, the way you see it is you didn't make a mistake. You are a mistake. You didn't foul up. You are a foul up. Rather than hide your past, you just wear it on your sleeve. And you walk around every day just carrying all this shame. In fact, honestly, this is the most self-destructive thing that you can do to yourself with your failure. Okay? And it's just to personalize your sin. It's where the things you've done become who you see yourself being. In fact, instead of saying, I committed adultery, you say, I'm an adulterer. Rather than saying, well, I took some things that didn't belong to me, you take it another step further and say, I'm a thief. I'm a thief. And please hear this. Please hear this today. If you fall in one of those categories in the way you deal with your failure, sin is an event. It is never, ever a person. Failure is an event. It is never a person. And so when you fail, it's okay and you should feel disappointed, but never feel disapproval. Because God still loves you. See, your failing does not make you a failure. Okay, if you fail financially, that doesn't make you a failure. If you fail in a relationship that goes sour, that doesn't make you a failure. And failure is an event, never a person. And rather than becoming defensive, rather than becoming defeated, there's a third way to handle failure. And it's a better way. And it's just to own it. Just to own your failure. To come clean. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says, if you will own your failure, if you will just come clean, confess your sin, God is faithful. He will forgive you your sin. He will give you a brand new start. Yeah, you ever seen one of these? I take that as a yes. Do you own one of these when you were growing up or maybe now? Yeah. This is an Etch-a-Sketch. This is an iPad if you live in Pahrump. Yeah. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. That is just a joke, okay? We'll move on. If you owned an Etch-a-Sketch, you know how it worked. If you wanted to draw something, you'd use these white little knobs down at the bottom, and, you know, you could, like, probably the easiest thing to draw was a box, you know, if you could remember which way to do the knob. Or you could do, like, a skyline, a city skyline, but don't even try to do a circle, because that just ain't happening, all right? But you know, if you were drawing something and you messed up or something went wrong, what would you do? Yeah. And it would just, it'd wipe it clean, right? I mean, it's just brand new. I'm blinding some of you, right? It would just wipe it clean, right? Here's the crazy thing. This is what God does with our sin when we come clean. That's what the Bible says. I don't know what may be on your Etch-a-Sketch. I know I got some stuff on mine. Things like resentment, anger, hurt, lust, envy. And the Bible says that if I'll come clean with that, if I'll confess that, if I'll take that to God, that he's faithful and just and will forgive me my sins. See, if you're ever going to resurface from failure, you have to recognize that your biggest sins, your biggest failures, are not too big for God's grace. Your biggest sins are not and have never been too big for God's grace. In fact, it's really interesting. Peter does something else that we read about, something else right that we read about in Matthew 26. It said that then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken. Peter remembered the words of God, and I think if you're going to stop living in your past, if you're going to move beyond your failure, that it could be helpful for you to hear some of the words of God. Words like Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Isaiah 44:22, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud. Your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And then Romans 8:39, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know, there is just power and healing in remembering the words of God. And for you today, you may need to just take some of these verses home with you. If you didn't write them down and you can come up to me after service, I'll tell you which ones they are. But you may just need to take them home and read them over and over again, just live in them, maybe even memorize them, so that you'll remember, okay? When that failure comes back to your mind, you'll remember that no failure in your life has ever been too big for God's grace. Now, Peter does something else that's right, and this one's kind of subtle, but it's so wise. Peter stayed in the group. Peter stayed in the group. In John chapter 21, after Jesus has been crucified and resurrected, we find Peter in this little boat, and he's not alone. Some of the other followers of Jesus, some of the other disciples are with him, like Thomas and Nathaniel and James and John. Peter announces he's going to go out fishing, and these guys say, well, we're going to come with you. And so they're out, and they go out fishing, and they don't catch a thing. But I'm not sure that their focus was on actually catching fish. I think they just needed to be together. 7-8 years ago, I was going through a tough time personally, dealing with a little bit of depression and feeling like a failure. And during that time, I got invited to go on a trip with 20 pastors, all expenses paid trip to the Holy Land for 2 weeks. And I jumped at it. It was an amazing 2 weeks. I actually stood in Caiaphas' courtyard where Peter denied Jesus 2,000 years ago. I actually went out on a boat onto the Sea of Galilee where Peter and his buddies find themselves right now. And during that week, one of the things I noticed about a weekend, I was like, man, I'm laughing more than I have laughed in a really long time. I mean, it felt good. I just didn't even realize. I'm like, man, I haven't been who I normally am. And some of that's coming back. And one of the other things that dawned on me is I actually knew several of the guys who were on this trip before we went. And I realized, I got thinking through, that over the last year, as I had been really struggling with feeling like a failure, that I had begun isolating myself from more and more people. That I just was kind of holding back instead of reaching out and just kind of keeping to myself. You know, I think that's a real temptation when you fail. Because to just isolate yourself rather than to stay with the group. Because what happens is you just start to think, I could never go back to church. I mean, I could never show my face in that place again. I'm so ashamed. I'm so embarrassed. My friends would never accept me now. And that's what you think, but you're wrong. You're wrong. Because there's a certain power about staying in the group. Remember when we all had our hands raised? You're not alone. Every one of us is floating in the same boat. And you need to, I would just say this to you, if you're dealing with a failure right now, is stay in the group. Don't isolate yourself. Stay in the group because there is power and healing in the group. Here's how the Bible puts it in Ecclesiastes 4:9-10. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Stay in the group. Surround yourself with people who can help you. There's one other thing that Peter did right, something you've got to do if you're going to resurface from failure. Peter, he not only owned his failure, Peter not only remembered the words that Jesus had spoken, and he not only stayed in the group, but Peter just, he just swims toward Jesus. So here's the scene in John 21. Peter's floating in this little boat with his buddies about 100 yards off the shoreline. And it's around sunrise, and they can see like this dimly lit figure on the shore who's preparing like this breakfast fire. And we read this in John 21, beginning in verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. It's Jesus there. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. I love this scene. I mean, Peter realizes it's Jesus on the shore. I mean, he just jumps in and starts swimming towards him. He can't get there fast enough. I think when Peter jumped out of that boat, it was his way of saying, "Man, I have thought about my failures for long enough. I have carried them around for long enough. I am ready to move past my failure. I'm ready to leave my past behind. And man, I'm just going to swim towards Jesus." And I would have loved to have been there on the shoreline. I would have loved to have just seen Peter standing there, ankle deep in the surf. Man, his chest just heaving from swimming ferociously. Just dripping wet. And on the beach is this charcoal fire. Same exact fire that Peter had warmed himself around when he disowned Jesus in the courtyard. But this time, instead of failure, Peter is looking into the eyes of forgiveness. Peter is looking into the eyes of a man whose forehead still bore the puncture marks from wearing the crown of thorns. Peter is still looking into the eyes of a man whose hands and feet still bore reminders of the spikes that had held him to a Roman cross. Peter's looking into the eyes of the one who had died as a substitute for his sin and for his failure. And Peter is looking into the hope-filled eyes on this beach, on this new day, in front of this new fire. He is looking into the hope-filled eyes of a resurrected Jesus. And as they locked eyes, Jesus said, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "You bet I do." And then Jesus says, "Then get back in the game." And with those words, Peter resurfaced. Peter came back from failure. This colossal failure became one of the greatest success stories in the history of the world. God used Peter to launch the church that we're a part of right now, and help spread it around the globe. This guy who thought God had to be through with him went on to become one of the biggest difference makers to ever walk the planet. And you know what Peter learned? Peter learned that failing doesn't make you a failure. It prepares you for greatness. Failing doesn't make you a failure. It just prepares you for greatness. And I wonder about you today and your failures. Like, I wonder if God brought you here today just so you could hear him say to you, you are not a loser. I still believe in you. I have not given up on you. And if you would simply own your failure, own your sin, if you would just come clean, if you would just trust the words that I have to say about you, if you would just stay in the group, and I mean, if you're ready to swim in a completely different direction, you will find forgiveness and freedom from your past. And like Peter, I will use you in ways that you would never dream. God so believes in you and me that he says this in Isaiah 49:16. He says, "See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." God loves you so much, he has written, he has engraved your name where he can see it on a regular basis. And in the end, that's the only tattoo that matters. I'm going to pray for you right now. And after I pray, we're going to give you a couple moments to just think about what you've heard and experienced today. And maybe during this time, it's just a time for you to come clean to God, to start swimming his way. During this time, we remember the sacrifice that Jesus paid through the cross. Painful and expensive, but an effective way to remove the unwanted marks from our life, the unwanted sins and failures. Jesus went to the cross so that we could have our slate wiped clean. We could start brand new again. And so we remember his sacrifice through communion, and communion's a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represents his body and his blood. And those are on the candlelit tables around the room. And the band's going to play after I pray, and you can make your way to those tables if you'd like. And just spend some time with God. Maybe hear his words of forgiveness over you just now. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for second chances and third chances and fourth chances and 25th chances. God, it's so easy to just hold on to our failures and be defeated by them. But God, you went to the cross and died and rose again so that we could have those failures forgotten and done away with. So God, today I pray that maybe this is a day for some in this room. They just come clean for the first time. That they will come to you and find new life in you. God, help each one of us in this room just to own our shortcomings, our sins. God, help us to remember the words that you have spoken about us, your love for us. God, help us stay in the group. God, there may be those in this room today that are tempted to just kind of start isolating themselves. They feel unworthy. And God, would you just remind them today, we're all unworthy. That's why we're here. Would you help them stay in the group? God, maybe some in this room need to get even better connected in this place. God, I pray they take steps to do that today. But God, help us to swim towards you. And God, as we come clean to you, would you use us in ways we could never imagine? God, use us to do your work in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.